are probably wondering what this is, probably have never seen this before. All right. Good. Focus on the rapture. let's go ahead and turn to Luke 16, if you would. Luke 16. Some noisy markers. Luke 16, 16. Luke 16, 16, the Word of God says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." So I want to look at this. The law and the prophets were until John. Now this is Jesus Christ speaking, and talking about John the Baptist. So I want to look at some things today as we look at this chart again. We'll plug John in here. So we have the dispensational timeline written out here, and we've got from the beginning, and we have Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and John the Baptist, the death of the testator, the church age. What happens here? What happens at the end of the church age? Today? Tomorrow? Rapture. Then we have the tribulation time. Which is the time of Jacob's troubles. Time appointed unto Daniel's people. And then after that, at the end of that, well, at the time, while the tribulation is going on, we're raptured out, the tribulation goes on, we're at the judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb, then we come back with Jesus Christ at the battle of, anyone? Battle of Armageddon. Yeah. And then we go to the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then the battle of Gog and Magog. Great white throne judgment and on into eternity. What I want to look at tonight is, let's go ahead and fill in these dispensational times here. We've got innocence. Then we have conscience. Then we have human government. And then from Abraham to Moses, we got this promise of Abraham, Old Testament law. So I want to look at a few things differently tonight. We'll look at, of course, this is the beginning and this is the fall of man. In Genesis 3, it talks about the woman's seed and the serpent's seed, him bruising his heel and him bruising his head. Talking about Jesus Christ bruising the head of Satan. Genesis 3. And then the flood, Genesis 6. And you got Abraham later on in Genesis, which seeing Moses, Exodus. And in Exodus, let's look at Exodus 12, is the Passover. Passover lamb and the institution of the Passover. Then we get up here to the ministry of John. Remember what John was talking about. John was, if you look at the ministry of John the Baptist, pointing to Jesus Christ, he talks about the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So what I want to look at is the fact that everything from Genesis chapter 3, all of this is pointing to the cross. It's pointing to the death of the testator. And, you know, the devil had a little bit of an idea of what was going on. He was, from Genesis 3 on, he's trying to get rid of Jesus Christ. He's using men to do it. And all the wicked stuff that's going on in this world today, he's using men to do it. But the thing is, he had got Adam and Eve to fall. And it's talking about, again, Satan bruising Jesus' heel, the woman's seed and his heel, and Jesus bruising Satan's head. He'll do that. He'll do it over here when he tramples him. Amen. And in Genesis 6, the flood, we talk about the ark. That ark's a type of Jesus Christ. And Abraham, the promises. And if you look at Abraham, the fact that he was declared righteous at one point and justified at another point, that's pointing toward the cross, righteousness and justification. Abraham's the father of faith. But that Exodus Passover and that Passover lamb's pointing to Jesus Christ. And then when John the Baptist come, he says the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world, pointing at Jesus Christ, pointing to Jesus Christ. And the thing is, even though they had these Old Testament books and these Old Testament writings, they didn't understand this. And the reason we know they didn't understand this is because the disciples didn't understand that. And if anybody would have understood it, the disciples would have. They were walking with him. You see, he's not preaching about a death, burial, and resurrection. He's preaching about a kingdom. Jesus Christ ministries to the Jews, most 90% of it, and he's preaching about this thousand-year reign. So their understanding is that they got a little bit of understanding about the tribulation time and the millennial reign, but they don't understand the church age. So the disciples are looking for this and this. They're not looking for a resurrected Christ in a church age where Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. They don't understand that. Remember, Thomas even doubted, and he said, unless I can stick my fingers in the holes in his hands and his side, I won't believe. And Jesus Christ said, go ahead, handle me. Every time he told the disciples what happened to happen, they'd get upset with him. They didn't believe it. They didn't understand it. So we can't say that everybody in the Old Testament understood the cross and were looking forward to it to get saved. What they were doing is they were doing what they were supposed to do in different dispensations, and when they did what they were supposed to do in those different dispensations in the law, they ended up in Abraham's bosom. And then Jesus Christ died, went to Abraham's bosom, led captivity captive. He's the one ultimately giving their salvation, but they had to earn their way to Abraham's bosom. They had to do things, and I don't know exactly how God did it with faith and works, but there was faith and works involved. And they had to, after the blood was shed on Calvary, the New Testament, they were led out of there. But all these things are pointing to the cross. Now, John the Baptist comes along, remember John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was born of Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary. And he was telling them, behold, the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world. It says John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from the womb. So he had a purpose, and that purpose was to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And also in the Old Testament, the last two figures to be mentioned in the Old Testament are Moses and Elijah. And then we have the Mount Transfiguration after the crucifixion. And who shows up with him on the Mount Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. You get over to Revelation chapter 11 and Moses and Elijah are coming back in the tribulation time. You know, a lot of people say, well, no, it's Moses and Enoch. They think it's Enoch because Enoch never died. Well, Enoch's the type of the church. Enoch doesn't have to die. He didn't have to die. It's obviously Moses and Elijah because they're Law and the Prophets. So the law and the prophets were until John. And John was telling them, hey, here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it's up to the folks following the Lord and the Holy Spirit to figure out that that lamb he's talking about, this type of this Passover lamb, is a type of Christ. And to start plugging these things in and figuring that out. Well, see, the Jews didn't get that as a nation. Some individuals started getting it over here. They didn't get that as a nation. So after the church age, when the tribulation comes in, they're going to understand that by looking at the New Testament and what's going on in the world. They're going to understand that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. He was the Messiah and what he did. So they're going to understand that in tribulation time. That's why we have books like Matthew, Acts, Hebrews, James, and Revelation. And when they start looking at them books, they're going to realize that Isaiah 53 was talking about Jesus Christ. They're going to realize, they're going to start putting this stuff together. You say, well, we can see a lot of things. We can see a lot of types and symbols and foreshadowings from the Old Testament. We got the New Testament. We read it. The Jews don't believe the New Testament. And they don't. When they read it, it's not mixed with faith because of unbelief if they do read it. But if they read it and they believe it, then God will start showing them light. Well, up in here, he's going to start giving them light from the whole book. But Luke 16:16 says, the law and the prophets were until John. And let's look at Luke 7:28. Remember the other day we read in Hebrews that Jesus Christ was the apostle with a capital A and a prophet. He's that prophet of Deuteronomy 18. Look what it says about John the Baptist in Luke 7:28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So he's calling John the Baptist prophet. Why is he prophesying? Well, he's pointing to Jesus Christ before the crucifixion, saying the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's a prophecy. And that come true. So he's a prophet. But all these things are pointing to Jesus Christ and pointing to Calvary. Now let's look at some things about the law. Let's look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Verse 24. Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law is to point people to Christ. Now look at Romans chapter 3. Remember, the law wasn't given for us to be saved by the law. It was given for us to point us to one that could save us. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law was given that the whole world may become guilty before God, right? The law was given to show everybody their sinner. Look at Romans chapter 1. That's not the right. Hang on, let me find out which one it is. I didn't write down the right thing. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin at verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. So that makes you free from the law of sin and death by being in Christ, having that Spirit of life. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, so the flesh couldn't keep the law and be justified by the law. God sending His own Son into the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So what he's talking about is not being saved, it being in the Spirit or in the flesh. Now, geographically we're in the flesh, but we're placed in Christ, so we're in the Spirit when we get saved. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So if you're saved, then the Spirit of God dwells in you and you're in the Spirit. You're geographically stuck in this flesh till He calls you out of here, but you're in the Spirit according to the Word of God. Now look what it says. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So that whole thing about getting saved and getting the Holy Spirit later is baloney, because you're not saved if you don't have the Holy Spirit. In the church age, you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. And, you know, people talk about, well, you get saved and then you get the second blessing. Being saved is the only blessing you need. You get saved, you get the Holy Spirit, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. If you are saved, you do have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say, now if any man have the Spirit of Christ, or have not the Spirit of Christ, he cannot speak in tongues. Right? Because we know that tongues were assigned to the Jews. And what was it, 1 Corinthians 11, 2? I can't remember for sure. For the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. I think it's 1 Corinthians 11, 2. So we know the Jews require a sign, and he started giving signs in Exodus when he was telling Moses to bring people out of Egypt. And the signs were for the Jews. They've always been for the Jews. Even when the Gentiles were doing things that were signs, they were because it was because there were Jews there to see the signs. So here we are. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So right there, if Christ is in you, your flesh is already judged dead. Your flesh still sins, but your spirit doesn't. Your soul doesn't. Your soul is saved. Your flesh isn't. Your flesh is dead. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So that's when the rapture happens. We get a new body. So right here it's talking about being in Christ. Now, if you want to look at Calvary, look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll look at Calvary for a minute. Matthew chapter 5. I'm looking two places, so bear with me here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Remember, the law can't save you. It points you to Jesus Christ. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Right? So, what happens here? It says the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist, right? He's pointing to Jesus Christ. You know why he's pointing to Jesus Christ? Because the law and the prophets were prophesying of something to come. They were foreshadowing something to come. And the one that fulfilled the prophecies and fulfilled the law is coming. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The law and the prophets stopped here as far as he said, look, there's the one that fulfilled all that. There's the one you're looking for. There's the answer. There's the man that takes away the sin of the world right there. God Himself. So that's what it means when it says the law and the prophets was till John. because we just read in Matthew 5:17, we'll read it again. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He came to fulfill the prophecy. Well, he fulfilled all kinds of prophecy on Calvary, but he's got a lot more to fulfill. He didn't destroy all that stuff in the Old Testament. See, if you believe that the church replaces Israel, you believe that somehow Christ destroyed the Old Testament prophecies that were about the Jews. Because something happened to Christ, and now we become the Jews. We don't become the Jews. We don't replace Israel. Those prophecies are still going to be fulfilled by Jesus Christ up in here. And look at Colossians chapter 2. He fulfilled, he's going to fulfill all the prophecy, but he fulfilled a great deal of the prophecies when he was born, and when he died on Calvary, when he rose again. In Colossians chapter 2, it tells us, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that's the law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So he fulfilled the law, so we're not under the law after we trust him as our Lord and Savior. It's complete. We've been given his fulfillment of the law. It's like we fulfilled it. We have his righteousness. So the law and the prophets were till John, and John says, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world, pointing to Jesus Christ, the one that came to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to destroy. And then he took the ordinances and nailed them to his cross, and he got rid of that. Now when you're looking at the Old Testament, and you're looking at, let's see. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Hosea, Amos, and some other books in the Old Testament. When you're looking at them, remember all this stuff's pointing to Calvary. Genesis 3, Genesis 6, Abraham, Exodus, Passover, and John the Baptist. All these things are pointing here and here. So when you're looking at these Old Testament books, that's what they're doing. They're pointing up here. So when he says he fulfilled the law and the prophets, he took care of this for us. And all these prophecies that were fulfilled on Calvary, and all these prophecies of the Old Testament that are pointing up to the tribulation time and the millennial reign, they're going to be fulfilled. The main thing that these are talking about as far as prophetic vision here is the millennial reign. And the Jews understand that there's supposed to be a millennial reign. There's supposed to be a Messiah coming. But they don't understand who it was, and since they rejected him, they're going to get the false one. And the false one is going to be defeated at the Battle of Armageddon, and all these prophecies are going to come true. This thousand-year reign is going to come true because Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Does that make sense? So it's just ridiculous. He promised these things to Israel. That's what the prophets were talking about. They were Jewish prophets that were prophesying about things that were going to happen for Israel, about their Jewish Messiah. So what kind of silliness would you have to have in your heart and your mind to think that, well, no, the church replaced them, we're going to go through the tribulation and get into the thousand-year reign or whatever goofy thing people think. We did not replace Israel. And we get some spiritual blessings that Israel could have got if they had got right in. We get some spiritual blessings here because of their rejection of Christ. But we did not replace Israel. Romans chapter 11 tells us that he's going to turn back. He turned back to Israel. Blindness in parts coming to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. But when you're reading that verse, Matthew 5:17, it's got so much in it. I mean, there's just so much to say about that one verse. That whole chart is explaining what he's talking about, that one verse. You know, he came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And that's what it's talking about. There's the prophetic pointing to the cross and all these things they're talking about the millennial reign. He fulfilled the scripture when it's talking about the Messiah coming. He fulfilled the scripture when he talked about the death, burial, and resurrection. And he's going to fulfill the rest of this in the future. Matter of fact, to God, it's already done. I mean, John's already seen it. John, the type of the church, he took him into the future and showed him this. And you know what he showed him? Jesus Christ ruling and reigning over Israel. Not the church. He showed John, matter of fact, John being a type of the church in Revelation 1, 2, and 3 talks about the church. Revelation 4, 1, and 2 talks about John being caught up in that type of the rapture. And then he starts showing him the tribulation stuff. And he shows him the battle of Armageddon and the thousand-year reign. Shows him the battle of Gog and Magog, the great white throne of judgment on into eternity. So all this stuff, the biggest part of the Bible is pointing two places, Calvary and a millennial reign. But a big deal of the Bible is pointing to millennial reign. You know, praise God, we get saved. We're saved, sealed, sanctified, set apart for a purpose and all that. In the church age, it's all by grace through faith. Praise God for that. But this is more important than we are. His reign. Amen. And a lot of the churches, and it's easy for us to get goofed up because the world's been so Americanized, if you will, to think that it's all about us. And it's not all about us. He used us to get them jealous. Now, why would he provoke them to jealousy if he was done with them? He'd just be done with them. So he's provoking them to jealousy, and then he's going to turn them back to him, and then he's going to reign for 1,000 years. So that's... Any questions, sister? Primarily, yeah, it's primarily the Jews. The church is gone. So right now, there's Jew, Gentile, and the Church of God. In the tribulation, there's going to be Jew and Gentile, no Church of God. Paul said to give no offense to the Jew, the Gentile, or the Church of God. And I'm not talking about the Church of God, like the Assembly of God or any of that stuff. I'm talking about God's saved people. I'm not saying that some of them folks aren't saved. I'm just... But, yeah, we're out of here, and it's focused... His focus goes primarily on the Jew. Now, the Gentiles are trodden underfoot, Jerusalem, and what's going on here at the end. And then he comes back to the Battle of Armageddon, defeats the beast and the false prophet, casts him in a lake of fire, and then you got a thousand-year reign. There are Jews and Gentiles in the millennial reign also, but it's focused on turning to Jews, and this is a Jewish system to go back under. Now, this isn't totally exactly like the Old Testament because Jesus Christ fulfilled some of it, and he's on earth. So back here, there's faith and works, but the faith is gone because he's sitting there. I mean, they're just going to have works and actually see Jesus Christ. They're actually going to come before him and worship him, and he's going to be rule and reign with a rod of iron. So it's going to be go back to a similar situation, but not exactly. Not exactly the same situation as the Old Testament because he's on this earth. Well, what happens is the Antichrist comes in here in the tribulation, and he comes in and tries to take over by force, but he does it by acting like it's peace. So he makes a covenant and acts like everything's peace, 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 you know, ecumenical, huggy-duggy, lovey-dovey stuff. And then halfway through, he turns on the Jews, tries to kill them. He's taking a kingdom. Well, Jesus Christ comes back and takes it by force, and then he rules with a rod of iron, which means he's a righteous judge for 1,000 years. Not everybody will want to be under his rule. I mean, we've got the idea that everybody's just going to fall in line and worship Jesus Christ and be happy about it, but they won't do that. Matter of fact, some of the people will be cast into a lake of fire here, and some people will be judged and thrown out. But he comes back to rule with a rod of iron. And at the end of this, you can see that the rod of iron was necessary because the devil, after he's loosed, after 1,000 years, he gets the four corners of the earth together against Jerusalem and God's people. And then God sends fire down from heaven and devours them, battle of Gog and Magog. So obviously, 1,000 years without the devil and people are still evil and people still want to go against. Yeah. Well, what he's doing is he's showing man that you can't blame it all on the devil. You got a wicked heart. So when he destroys them at the end and they're standing up here, he's going to say, well, you can't blame the devil. You know, what happened in the Garden of Eden? Who ended up getting the blame? Everybody's passing the buck. Devil didn't have anybody to pass it to, though. Adam said, the woman thou gavest to be with me. And Eve said, the devil, he gave me and I did eat. Well, ultimately, Eve didn't understand what the Word of God said or what God had said. And Adam, somehow he left her alone long enough for her to get in trouble. So, I mean, they were both guilty. They both got punished. The devil got punished. He's going to get eternally punished up here. Because right here, the beast and the false prophet are cast in the lake of fire. And here, the devil is cast in the lake of fire where the beast and false are and have been for 1,000 years for eternity. Anything else, brother?
I've been thinking about the grace dispensed in the millennial reign. Like you said, it's all grace, no matter what age you're in. But, so, grace is unmerited favor. That'd be a good definition of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, 1,000-year reign, Jesus is dealing, I guess, dispensationally with nations. Is that an accurate statement?
Yeah, more nations.
So, is his grace dispensed on how hard the nations try, if they're doing their best, I guess, because it's unmerited. Does that kind of make sense when I'm getting active or working?
Yeah, there's a connection between works and grace there, because if they do certain things, they have a right to the tree of life, which
right.
They're not. It's grace.
Right.
So yeah, it's different there. So yeah, you're right. It's kind of like they earn the right to God's grace, if that makes any sense, because he gives them the right to the tree of life. But what he's doing here is he's restoring this situation that the devil destroyed here. Because that's where the tree of life was to start with. Well, he moves it up here in the future and says, well, these people didn't eat of the tree of life. They ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then they were kicked out, so they couldn't rule and reign as evil forever, because they could have ate of the tree of life and been evil forever. Well, evil's going to be destroyed forever. But that tree of life has moved up into the end times. Not the church age end times, but the end times, before the battle, around the battle of up in air tribulation, millennial reign. We're looking at different changes into the 1,000-year reign. But yeah, the fact that he has a 1,000-year reign is grace. Because he could have destroyed anything and started over any time. Matter of fact, he almost destroyed everything a couple times, right? But there's going to be a lot more works based here, because they're going to have to come before him, and the faith is going to be pretty much gone, because they can see him. They can literally see. So, and now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, obviously you can see him. You know, there's going to be a lot to do with faith here, because they're going to have to commit to doing some works and not doing some things and put their faith in God to take care of them in the tribulation. And he that endureth the end shall be saved. He'll take them on into the millennial reign. And some of the folks have their heads chopped off or whatever for the cause of Christ here, for not taking the mark of the beast, not worshiping the beast. And looks like they all come back down with him and us at the Battle of Armageddon. But, anything else? Yeah, but we're not the same as the ones sealed in the tribulation, though. But yeah, we're sealed eternally because of, the age of grace, salvation.
And church age.
Well, it is pretty specific. It says if you suffer with Christ, then you also reign with him for the church age. But we have Jews coming back to the Battle of Armageddon with him too, to talking about people that were beheaded for the cause of Christ in tribulation. We won't be over them, but we will reign with him over, I don't know exactly how he's going to do it. He's not real specific on that part of it. But we'll have the right, because we're married to Christ, we're the bride of Christ, and we come back with him. So in a way, we're one, right? Just like we're one now with him. He's in us, we're in him, and he's at the right hand of God the Father. We're as good as there now. But yeah, it says if you suffer with him, you also reign with him. So the other folks are going to come back and reign too. Matter of fact, there's probably going to be, I mean, there's a good possibility. I'm going to speak out of knowledge here, if possible. Just throw out a possibility that we could be over Gentiles in that time, and some Jews would be over the 12 tribes of Israel, because the Jews are going to come back and rule and reign too. I'm not exactly sure how that works out. But we definitely, if you suffer with him, you also reign with him. And it's probably going to have a lot to do with the judgment seat of Christ, because that's where the rewards, and the rewards are connected to crowns, and crowns are connected with reigning. And, you know, I'll probably get the intersection of New Hope up here. And you all be over in Dayton or something.
I'd just be glad to be with the Lord.
Amen.
But will it look like a government and run like, you know what I'm trying to say? Like,
it'll be a theocracy. Yeah, it'll be a theocracy. He'll be a king.
Yeah.
And then the king's usually got appointed people to rule over different territories. So yeah, it says we're made priests and kings. So we're a priest. We can go straight to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's our high priest. That's when that veil was rent. And Jesus Christ, the high priest, went in and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. So that veil's gone for those that are saved. So we're priests now. The priesthood of the believer, we can go straight to God. We don't need somebody to flip his collar around, put a dress on before we can get to God. Amen. Or flip his beads or any of that stuff. We go straight to God. And we're not kings right now, but it says who made us kings and priests. Well, there are the kingships will be in here. And it looks like the judgment seat of Christ is what determines what you're over. That's what it looks like. Well, the rewards talks about crowns that you can earn and jewels that you can earn. So that will determine, apparently the crowns will determine what you're over here on this earth when you come back. You'll come back with those crowns. I mean, Jesus Christ is going to come back. He comes back in Revelation, and 6 is the Antichrist. Revelation 6 is the Antichrist, one crown and a bow with no arrows. He comes in peace. Jesus Christ comes back with many crowns. We'll be with him, and we'll have crowns, but we won't have as many as he does, you know. So he's the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what the Bible says, he's King of Kings. Even though there'll be other kings on this earth, he's King of Kings. And yeah, for the thousand-year reign, in Matthew, when it's talking about judgment of the sheep and goat, it's talking about judgment of nations and healing, you know, the tree of life being for the healing of nations, things like that. But yeah, he's definitely dealing right now individually. Right here, it'll be individually, turning back nationally. And then here it's going to be nationally. He's going to be dealing with nations primarily. But individuals that don't do right are going to be answered individually too. The nations are going to be judged under this thousand-year reign. They're going to be judged on how they treated Israel during the millennial reign, or the tribulation time, excuse me. That's what he's talking about when he says, I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. And he's talking about his brother and the Jews and what they were going through here and how the nations treated them, because there are going to be nations in tribulation that are going to try to help the Jews, and will help the Jews. Other ones are going to be trying to destroy them. But the quicker we get out of here, the quicker, the more chance there is the United States being on the right side of things. So let's go. Amen. Not like it's going to matter to us anyway, but we don't worship a bald eagle. We worship a crowned king. Amen. Anybody else, real quick? Sister?
Repented of their sins and sins by the animal sacrifice.
and Jesus hadn't died, but yet John the Baptist was baptizing people, like the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord, that's how, you know, what they said when they were baptized. How do you explain, why was John the Baptist doing that time when the Lord was still here on earth?
Well, his is a baptism of repentance. It wasn't a baptism for salvation or because they were saved. But the Old Testament had types of that. I mean, the sprinkling of the blood, coming through the Red Sea. You notice the Red Sea is red, the blood. So it's pointing toward the blood coming through the blood of Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. So when John the Baptist is baptizing, he's not baptizing people to take away their sins. He's baptizing a baptism of repentance. If he was baptizing people to save them, why would Jesus get baptized? So Jesus was doing it in type, in a picture, to show us what to do. He's a figure of him. He was showing us what to do. Be baptized as I am baptized. But there's a transition period, that baptism of repentance. And then you come over here and people are getting baptized physically. They're getting baptized spiritually. And then finally they're getting saved. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. Then he gets baptized. Acts 15, 16, wherever the Philippian jailer is, him and his household get saved. Then they get baptized. So it's a transition time in the book of Acts where the baptism is doing different things. This here, the people that got their baptism of John, see in Acts 2:38, he said, what must we do? Because he just told them they'd crucified their Messiah. So they're saying, what must we as a nation do? He said, repent and be baptized for remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. So he's telling them to get ready for something that's happening in the future, to get baptized now. It's a physical work that they did to show that they were repentant. That's just like when you get into, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling on the name of the Lord don't save you.
Right.
But you won't call on the name of the Lord if you're not repentant.
Right.
If you're repentant, you'll call on him.
Yeah.
It's not your voice that does it.
Right.
It's the fact that you've turned your heart and you're willing to call on him.
Yeah.
That's what it is. And that's what they're doing. They're willing to repent. They're willing to do a work. Because it's pre-Calvary. They're willing to do a work to show that they want to get right with God. And those people that did were able to get saved and get right up here. Remember, the body of Christ can't start till the body's broken. So, you know, you get the Church of Christ, they think, and a lot of these goofy Baptists that think, I like talking about the goofy Baptists. Hope we're not one of them. But you got these goofy Baptists think they're baptizing them into some kind of a local body.
Yeah.
You're baptizing, you know, baptizing, that's brighter stuff. And the Church of Christ, like their water's got some more fluorine or something in it. Maybe it's better. I don't know what it's got in it. But their water's better, so they're baptizing people into the, you know, in for salvation. And then they don't even know if they're saved.
Yeah.
You know, it's craziness. But remember, there's no body of Christ before the cross because his body hadn't been broken. So these people couldn't have been baptized into anybody. The body of Christ, the church, the local called out assembly of people, the 12 disciples were called out back here. But until Acts chapter 2, Acts 1 and 2, when the Pentecost came, there wasn't anybody in the body except the disciples. Because when he came back and he was in the upper room, he breathed on them. And I believe he put them in the body then. But then the 3,000 at Pentecost, I believe it was 3,000, get saved. They're breathed into the body. The Holy Spirit puts them in the body. And after that transition's going, and everybody that gets saved gets the Holy Spirit, and they're in the body of Christ. And then they get baptized to show. So right now, here at John's baptism, they were getting baptized to show they were repentant. And they were willing to trust Christ later. Well, up here, getting baptized, saying, I've already trusted Christ. And it's a picture. It's a type of the death, burial, and resurrection. It has nothing to do with our getting saved. We're doing it because we have a clear, good conscience with God, according to 1 Peter. I hope I didn't confuse the issue anymore. So, yeah, if you go back and look at our study on the book of Acts, we talk about some of that too. That might be good to go over some more again. Because there's a lot in the book of Acts that will help you understand that and help us understand that more.